Genesis chapter 40. Genesis chapter 40. Yes, ma'am. Next week on Sunday after church. Thank you very much for reminding me. Baked goods are needed next Sunday after church. We're having a youth auction to send the young people, to Determine Youth Camp this year. And I have the dates on my iPad here. The dates for Determine Youth Camp, June 3rd through the 6th, amen. And they have raised the prices this year, and that's not just something that he's been saying up here. They raised the prices, and for the cafeteria and not being able to bring our own food now, the prices went up. And so we want to get our young people there, amen. This is the third one we've ever had, and they just get better and better. You know, we've been having Determine Camp meeting for over a decade now, I believe, and I've been privileged to be able to participate and go and learn and be edified, and many of you have done the same, and I encourage you to avail yourself to that. And even Determine Youth Camp now. It's not just for young people. The blood of Jesus is for everybody, every age, every race, amen, male and female, right? It's for anybody, so come and be a part, amen. June 3rd, what did I say? June 3rd through the 6th. There we go. Thank you, Brother Greg. Brother Greg does a wonderful job back there, doesn't he? Praise the Lord. Amen. If you're in Genesis 40 this morning, unless we've got anything else to add, all right, that was a chance. Genesis chapter 40. I want to minister this morning to you something in the story of Joseph. We're going to title it The Baker and the Cupbearer. And before we dive in, I want to give a little context. We know that Genesis, along with every other book in the Bible, is full of types and shadows of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. Amen? That's what we believe here. We see that scarlet thread that runs through the entire Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, the blood of Jesus Christ illuminated on every page. And although many things point to Christ, probably more than any other man in the Old Testament scriptures, Joseph, who you can find his story in Genesis 37 through 50, I encourage you to read it, probably more than any other man, Joseph in his story points to Jesus Christ. There's so many similarities, and I want to talk about that this morning, kind of continuing in this worship of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as our communion, as we're going to see in this story. But before we get in, I want to just list off several similarities between Joseph and Jesus. Is that all right with you this morning? Hopefully this will encourage you. Number one, Joseph and Jesus both had miraculous, impossible births. Jacob was old and Rachel was barren, and Joseph was a miracle birth. And we know that Mary was a virgin and Jesus was a miracle birth. Both Joseph and Jesus were shepherds. Both Joseph and Jesus were prophets. Both were hated by their own brethren. Both were plotted against by their own brothers. Both were persecuted by their own brothers. Both Joseph and Jesus were stripped of their robes. You know that? The many coat of colors and the robe Jesus was stripped of at Calvary. Both Joseph and Jesus were offered to be sold for pieces of silver. Both Joseph and Jesus had blood sprinkled on them. Both became a servant. Both were tempted by others without sin. Both Joseph and Jesus were falsely accused. Both suffered for sin they did not commit. Both were punished alongside two criminals. Is that enough for you to believe all the scriptures point to Jesus? Hallelujah. In both cases, one of the criminals were saved while the other was not. That's going to be our story this morning. Both Joseph and Jesus were exalted after their suffering, and it was said of both that everyone had to bow the knee to them. Both Joseph and Jesus were given all authority over their kingdoms, Joseph over Egypt, Jesus over God's kingdom. And both became the right-hand man, Joseph of Pharaoh, Jesus of the Father. Joseph provided bread. Jesus provided bread because he is the bread of life. Both Joseph and Jesus were unrecognized by their own people. And both Joseph and Jesus married a Gentile bride. Joseph was given a bride by Pharaoh. Jesus Christ was given a bride by the Father, and that's us, the Gentile bride, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Are you excited yet? Both gave grace to the guilty, and both God used exclusively to speak to and reveal His Word through. Joseph, God used several times in Genesis 37 through 50. There were sets of dreams, and there was each two dreams, and every time God used Joseph, who was a type of Christ, to reveal His Word. And Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 tells us in these last days, God exclusively speaks through His Son, because His Son is His Word that became flesh. Amen. So I think we could go home already, amen. We've heard the Scriptures in the light of Christ. But I just wanted to read all that to you to show you, before we get started, just how much is in the life and story of Joseph that points to Jesus Christ, amen. Isn't the Lord such a wonderful God to provide us with His Word that always points to the living Word, amen. Every time we open up His Word, He wants to show us His Son, Jesus. He wants to reveal us more about that finished work of Calvary, amen, because that's what His mind is set on. And I want to get into the story, but while Joseph is most often a type of Christ in his story in Genesis, there are several times he's a type of us as believers as well. And one of the obvious ways is he's found in a desperate situation, thrown in the pit, betrayed by his brothers, falsely accused. And God, when we're going through those things in our lives, he uses Joseph as an example for us to, in the face of all that persecution and affliction, commit ourselves to the one who judges righteously. That's what Joseph did, amen. 1 Peter 2:23, this is speaking of Jesus, who Joseph was a type of, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. So there are several times where Joseph was a type of Jesus and us, but primarily a type of Christ. And we're going to look at a story today in Genesis 40 in the life of Joseph that typifies him as one who is redeemed by the body and the blood of Jesus, just as we've been. Amen. If you're in Genesis 40 with me, say amen. Genesis 40, verse 1, we're going to read all 23 verses. We need to be refreshed about this story. Is that all right? All right, and it came to pass after these things that the butler, which is the cupbearer, I want us to understand that as he's going to be explained. His role, the butler's role, was the wine cupbearer of Pharaoh. That the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in prison, ward, in the house of the captain of the guard, into the prison where the place Joseph was bound. This is the point in the story where Joseph was falsely accused and is now in the prison. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in ward. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning, and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And Joseph asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his lord's house, saying, "Wherefore you look so sadly today?" Which means in plain English, why are you so sad looking? And they said unto him, "We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." And Joseph said unto him, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you." And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph, and said to him, "In my dream, behold, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches. And it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand." See, he's the cupbearer of Pharaoh, the wine bearer. And Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up your head and restore you unto your place. And you shall deliver Pharaoh's cup unto his hand, and the former manner when you were his butler. But think on me when it shall be well with you, and show kindness, I pray you, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. That's Joseph. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me in the dungeon. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, this is the baker, that was the cupbearer's dream, this is the baker's dream, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had 3 white baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket there was all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh. And the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off of you, and shall hang you on a tree. And the birds shall eat your flesh from off you. And it came to pass the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Now, before we dig into this, let's go ahead and pray one more time. Lord, we thank you this morning for gathering us here around your sacrifice as you've always done your people. We thank you that there is a remnant who is concerned with the cross of Christ in the Scriptures, who is concerned with seeing more of you, Lord. We ask that that desire be implanted in every single one of your people across this nation, Lord. Let us all desire your Son Jesus in a greater way than ever before this morning in your Word, and we know that you'll be faithful here in this house today to reveal your Son Jesus in the Scriptures. And we ask, Lord, that you would anoint me to simply speak your word, and you would anoint us all, our ears to be opened, and the ears of our heart and the eyes of our understanding to receive what you have for us this morning, the truth of Christ crucified. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, here in Genesis 40, maybe some of you are already catching on to the truth, but at first glance, we might take this meaning of the story to mean several different things. And you've probably heard this story preached, maybe as a child, maybe as an adult, to mean several different things. We might take the meaning of this story to mean that God can still use us while we're in the lowest of low places, like prison, which is true. We might take the story to mean that God uses his people to interpret dreams, which is also true. But God, while God most definitely wants us to know these things, God never teaches us a lesson in which his Son, Jesus Christ, is not the central message. Amen? He wants you to know those things that I just listed, but the central message in this story and in every story of the Word of God is Jesus Christ and what he did at Calvary's cross, and we're going to see that. And really, I want to make mention of this because it's important before we continue. That's what's wrong with the thought that there's a time and season to preach Christ crucified, and then it's time to move on and to teach other practical things. I want to tell you this morning that that statement, it's really made out of ignorance. It's made out of ignorance, and I don't mean that in a hurtful, in a mean way. I mean it in a they just don't understand way, in a way that we have all been in our lives before. We knew that all Scripture points to Christ. But we've got to understand this morning that every story, every passage, every truth, every thought in God's words, he not only wants to teach us things about this life and practical truths, as I just mentioned, he wants to teach us more of his Son, Jesus Christ, and what he did at the cross. And all other things flow out of that. The understanding of how to interpret dreams, we'll use that as an example. The understanding of how God can use you, even in a low place like Joseph. The understanding of all these things comes through looking at how they relate to Jesus Christ and who he was and what he did. Scripture without Jesus does not apply to us. I understand that's a strong statement, but I want to make it again. Scripture without the understanding of Jesus Christ, not just the man, but the suffering Lamb of God, does not apply to us. It can only apply to us by his blood. And when we make statements such as the one I previously said, that we can preach Christ crucified and then move on to these other things, where we don't know the very way that Jesus said Scripture is to be viewed. Luke 24, 44 through 46, and he said unto them, "These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. Now, whatever he's about to say is the most important thing that's ever been said. Because right here in context, you have the living Word who became flesh about to open up the understanding of all Scripture. The law, the Psalms, and the prophets, he said. And then he opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. Verse 46, and he said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." Jesus is saying, all Scripture not only is concerning me, it's concerning my death and my resurrection. All Scripture is to be viewed in that light. John 5:39, Jesus is talking to Pharisees and lawyers and those who know the law, and he says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me." Jesus would go on at the end of that chapter in chapter 5 and say, "If you really knew the writings of Moses, you would know me, because he spoke of me." Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection not only fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies, they made them alive to his followers. They made him applicable. They made them understandable. They made them life. Amen? Because without the illumination of Jesus Christ by his Spirit in the Scriptures, the letter of the law kills, is what Paul wrote. So if we're going to read the Scriptures, we've got to see them in the light of Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, the suffering, crucified, risen Lamb of God. And I'm just going to say this before we get into our text. That's why you see in the book of Acts, every sermon recorded, Paul the Apostle, Peter, Stephen, all those who preached, Philip, I believe, everyone who opened their mouth and uttered any word about the Word of God, the Old Testament Scripture, they revealed how it related to Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. We preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified. We preach the cross of Christ because it's the power of God, because it's the revelation of the Old Testament Scriptures, amen, and because we can only apply it through that work and our faith in the finished work of Christ. Amen? And you might be saying and asking, why am I saying all this to you in the middle of a story about Joseph interpreting other men's dreams? Because the central theme in this story, just like every other story, is Christ and Him crucified. It's Christ and Him crucified, and let's learn more about that today. Back to the story in verse 8, the first dream of the cupbearer. And they said unto him, "We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." And Joseph said unto them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you." And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream, behold, a vine was before me. And in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossom shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup. And I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand." And Joseph said unto him, "This is the interpretation of it. the three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up your head and restore you unto your place. And you shall deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when you were his butler. I want you to notice that phrase, within 3 days. That's very significant to the true meaning of this story. And I want you to notice that the cupbearer will be exalted and given his position back. And then Joseph said, but think on me when it shall be well with you, and show kindness, I pray you, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. I also want you to remember that Joseph's prayer here, it's significant to the true meaning of this story. That's the cupbearer's dream, the baker's dream. Verse 16, when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had 3 white baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket there was all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh. And the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up your head from off of you. Remember, the other one was lift your head up. This one is lift your head off of your body. And he shall hang you on a tree. And the bird shall eat thy flesh from off of you. I want you to notice, just as the cupbearer, the interpretation is within 3 days. There are 3 days. So what's different between the cupbearer and the baker is that the baker in this dream does not have a favorable end. He will be hung on a tree while the cupbearer will be exalted back to his position. In verses 20 through 22 in this chapter, Joseph's dreams are fulfilled. And it came to pass on the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. I want you to note something here before we dissect all this. One more time, it's very important to note that both the baker and the cupbearer were lifted up among men. They were lifted up among the servants, but only one of them was restored while the other one was hung and put to death. I want you to know this morning that the interpretation of this story is the same interpretation of every other story. It's Christ and Him crucified. It's the body and the blood. The baker and the cupbearer represent the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. The baker baked bread. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. This bread must be broken. The cupbearer poured wine, which represents the blood of Jesus Christ, which he said in Luke 22, as we read this morning, is in his blood. The New Testament is in his blood. John 6, 51 through 56, Jesus said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give you is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. We need to understand this morning about this story. The baker baked bread, which represents the body of Christ. The cupbearer poured wine, which represents the blood of Christ. Notice in this story how they were both given the span of 3 days. 3 days. And Joseph doesn't just say it's a part of the interpretation. He says, he starts off by saying, this is the interpretation. This is the interpretation. And he says the 3 baskets are 3 days. And the 3 vines are 3 days. Amen? The 3 branches, verse 12, are 3 days. to the cupbearer. And verse 18, to the baker, the three baskets are 3 days. This is pointing to the body of Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ being poured out. And then 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. And the prophecies were fulfilled in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And notice here how the baker of the bread, which represents the body of Christ, was lifted up among the people and hung on a tree. Notice how the cupbearer of wine, which represents the blood of Christ, was also lifted up among the people, but he was restored to his position, and he gave the cup of wine into the hand of the king. Are you following me this morning? Why did the baker die but the cupbearer live on? Because the body of Christ had to be put to death for our sins so that his blood could continue and to continued to cleanse us from all sin. Amen? So in this story, if you're following me, there was a cupbearer of wine and there was a baker of bread. They both were put in prison. They both had to face the judgment of the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh of Egypt. The baker, which is the represents the bread, the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, was lifted up. And the blood, the cupbearer, he was also lifted up. But the baker was hung on a tree. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Romans 8:10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. So the baker had to die just as the body of Jesus had to be hung on a tree. The baker had to be hung on a tree just as the body of our Lord Jesus Christ had to be hung on a tree, because 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us he took on the sin of the world upon him. Amen. And when he laid down his own life on that tree, which there's no power in the tree, there's no power in the wood, the power is in what took place in his death, and our faith in that lets us experience the power of God. He had to lay his body down because he came in human flesh, and when the sin of the world was laid upon him, he paid the price for the penalty of sin by laying his body down for us. Amen? So while the body was hung on a cross of this baker, who represents the bread, the body of our Lord Jesus Christ being broken, why did he have to die but the cupbearer live on? Once again, because the body of Christ had to be put to death for our sins. But the blood is an eternal blood. His sacrifice is an eternal sacrifice. Why did the cupbearer get to live on? Genesis 40 verse 14 tells us why. Because Joseph did not say this to the baker, he said this to the cupbearer of wine. I want you to notice that. He did not say this part to the baker, who he knew would die and be put to death. He said this to the cupbearer, who represents the eternal spotless blood of the Lamb of Jesus. In verse 14, he said, "But think on me when it shall be well with you, and show me kindness, I pray you, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house." And I want you to understand this morning that the cupbearer who poured the wine into for the king represents our Lord Jesus Christ, who poured out his blood and approached the Father. And because of that, we cry, "Lord, remember me." Just as that thief on the cross, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me, Lord." And what happened? Because he asked the one who represented the blood of Christ in Genesis 41, verses 8 through 14. Pharaoh had had a dream. This is a couple years later. The prophecy had come to pass. The baker was hung on a tree, but the cupbearer was able to live on and be established and exalted back to his position. And what had happened was he had forgotten about Joseph. for the span of a couple of years. But when Pharaoh had a dream and no one could interpret it, that's when this passage comes in, Genesis 41:8-14. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. This is Pharaoh. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream. But there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Then he spoke to the chief butler, that's the cupbearer, unto Pharaoh. Then spoke the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was angry with his servants, and he put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in one night, I and he, which we dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was with us a young man, a Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man according to his dream he did interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me he restored unto my office, and him, the chief baker, he hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself, and he changed his raiment, and he came in unto Pharaoh. So the cupbearer got to live so that one day he would remember Joseph in the presence of the king, and he would restore him out of the pit, out of the prison cell. Because the blood of Jesus is eternal, it lives on, and it's still speaking and cleansing to this day. When we cry out, Lord, I don't know what to do about my sin. I don't know how to save myself. I can't do anything to please you. The blood of Jesus Christ says, I have remembered you. I see your faith. I see you believing. I see you surrendering to me and simply my sacrifice. And I will remember you, and I will pour my blood out in the presence of the King for you. The blood of Jesus lived on. The blood of Jesus still speaks. The blood of Jesus still cleanses all those who will seek that blood, which means by faith believe in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And because the blood of Jesus is eternal, it's still speaking and cleansing. Hebrews 9:12-14. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Hebrews 12:24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks, that speaketh, that's present tense, that's ongoing. The blood of sprinkling that speaketh a better thing, better things than that of Abel. Joseph was remembered. Joseph was saved out of the prison, out of that wrongful accusation, because of the cupbearer simply remembering him. Simply remembering him, amen? What does that represent? Once again, it represents the blood of Jesus Christ being poured out and God remembering us, God seeing our faith and saving us up out of that pit of sin. Amen? Not only was Joseph remembered, but let's read verse 14 in chapter 41. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. Think about that. Hastily they brought Joseph after the testimony of the cupbearer to the king. When the Father sees the intercession that Jesus made at Calvary on our behalf, his blood poured out for us, he hastily pulled us up out of that pit of sin. Amen. Immediately, the Bible says, we were translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear Son. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself and changed his raiment, and then came in unto Pharaoh. Listen, because Jesus entered the holy place and offered his precious blood for our sins, We have now been freshly shaven and clean and washed and given a garment that's worthy of the king, that's worthy to enter the courts of the king. Joseph could not just be brought up out of the pit and set in the kingdom of Egypt. He had to be freshly shaven. He had to be freshly clean. He had to be freshly dressed and robed. Listen, I'm telling you, Romans or Revelation 19:8 says, "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." Listen, I don't know about you this morning, but when I think about all that I've done in my life and I think about how one day I'll stand before the Father in heaven and all He's going to see is a robe, linen, fine and white, righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ, through simple faith, there's nothing that you or I had to do, just as there was nothing that Joseph had to do but simply be remembered by that cupbearer. He had to be remembered, and then Pharaoh pulled him hastily, speedily out of the dungeon, just as God pulled us out of sin. Amen. And many times, I know when I first read this story, I was thinking, why is Pharaoh a type of God in this? Isn't Pharaoh a pagan, a wicked king? Well, this Pharaoh actually would end up making Joseph sit at his right hand and king over all of Egypt. He said, "No one in Egypt will be more powerful than you, Joseph, than me. And whatever you say goes." That's Jesus Christ and the Father. So in this story, Pharaoh is a type of the Father, and Joseph is a type of Jesus Christ when he's exalted. Amen? But there's just something beautiful when you think about, and I'm not saying we should dwell on all that we've done wrong, amen? We're not just going to dwell on all that we've done wrong and let it drag us to a place of condemnation, because Romans 8 tells us there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who've been purchased with the blood of Jesus. There's no condemnation. We're not to dwell on that, but what I mean is when we think about the places that we've come from, the person that we once were, and the person that still exists, that sin nature, that old man, when we think about how the blood of Jesus washed all that away and how God has chosen to forget that, how could we not help but praise Him and worship Him and cry, "Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb." This communion that we took this morning, how could we not have that as an attitude of our heart, as the mindset of our mind, the mind of Christ? It's not just something we think about every now and then, but God implanted the truth of the cross in all the Scriptures so that we could dwell on it as well. Do you know that the Bible says God is ever mindful of His covenant? Do you know why He's ever mindful of His covenant? It's because He's always thinking of His people. And when He's thinking of His people, if He was thinking of us without the covenant, the blood of Jesus Christ, He would see a sinful people. But because He dwells on what His Son Jesus did at Calvary, when He looks on us, He sees us freshly washed, clean and shaven and robed in righteousness. Righteousness. Amen. Because He's ever mindful of His covenant, and He also commands us to be ever mindful of the same covenant, the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Because He offered His blood, because He laid His body down and let it hang on a tree, just as the baker did. But His blood still speaks. His blood lived on. And notice how the cupbearer went right back to his position, the right hand of Pharaoh pouring the blood. That was his job. His job was to taste the wine before Pharaoh did. His job was to taste the wine. Jesus, by grace, tasted death for every man. Hallelujah. His job, Jesus' job on earth, His mission, He was determined to go to the cross. He was determined to lay His life down. He said in Luke 22, "With great desire I have desired to take this suffering cup for you." For you. For all of us who will believe. In this story, I hope it serves this morning as a reminder and just as a point that we would see it's all about the blood of Jesus Christ. It's all about the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And once again, I'll say it because I don't care if I'm repeating myself. People need to hear this. It's not about the physical body of Jesus Christ. If a drop of His blood, if you were to be there that day and it would have fallen, hit you on your left ear, your thumb, and your big toe, as we read and as Pastor Clinton Lindsay taught on a few weeks ago powerfully. You need to hear their sermons on this. But if that were to happen to you in the physical, if a drop of blood were to get on you of Jesus, it wouldn't have done nothing for you. Because this is a spiritual matter. In John 6, Jesus said, I speak to you spiritually. That means in the only way that the Spirit works is by faith. So to partake of His blood, let me read it one more time. 1 Corinthians 10:16, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds out of the mouth of God. And all His words are in righteousness, which is revealed in the preaching of the cross. We live when we have faith, and we have faith when we hear and apply the Word of God as we see it in the context of Jesus Christ. That's why we look at all the Scriptures, not just to prove a point to somebody. I hope you understand, we don't just preach Christ crucified in the Scriptures to prove them wrong and them wrong. We preach the cross in all the Scriptures because it's the power of God. It's the only thing that works. Hey, it's the only thing that works. There's nothing else. There's nothing else to talk about. There's nothing else to spend our time on. We don't teach on prayer without the cross. We don't preach on giving without the cross. We don't preach in the baptism of the Spirit without the finished work of Jesus Christ, because He said so. Not because I say so, but because our Lord Jesus Christ made a path for us to follow, and all that will heed His words, that all the Scripture is about Him. God wants us to preach about the baptism with the Spirit. He wants us to preach and teach the people how to pray. He wants us to teach how to fast. Jesus taught those things, but He does not want us to do it without Jesus Christ being the central theme, and more and more of a view and an image of the Lamb being seen. Teaching on prayer without Jesus Christ is just exalting another man's prayer life. If I were to teach on prayer and just say, you ought to do this at a certain time, and you ought to get in that closet and lock yourself in there until you sweat. No, Jesus Christ is not in the closet. He's in your heart. Hallelujah. He's not in the closet. Now, if you want to get in the closet and pray, by all means do. It's quiet in there. You won't be bothered in the prayer closet. There's nothing wrong with it. Excuse me if I'm a little excited this morning. I just want you to know. I want you to know, and I want you to understand, the reason we preach the cross is not to make a point to anybody else. It's not to make a point to the devil or make a point to them. It's to make a point to our Heavenly Father. Lord, we see what You want us to see. Lord, we see that You've been trying to show us Your Son Jesus in Your Scriptures, and we're responding in faith. Remember what we heard last week. God is initiating something with us. Will we respond accordingly? It's not about apologetics and trying to prove something in the Scriptures. It's about proving to God, Lord, we see what You're trying to show us. Here's our hearts. We love the Lamb. We serve the Lamb. We want to be determined to know nothing but the Lamb of God, Lord. That's what it's about. It's about our relationship with Christ. And if we're, in order to grow in that, we've got to see more of Jesus. Amen. So when we open up these Scriptures for any other motivation than to see more of Jesus Christ, it's wrong. It's wrong. The very interpretations of the dreams in the Old Covenant pointed to Jesus Christ. Did the baker that day, did the butler, the cupbearer, did they know that they would be involved? I didn't say that they would do it, but that they would be involved in the very unfolding and revealing of the redemption plan of God. Did they know? They didn't know that. But God knew. God knew He'd put you right where He did when He'd save you. God knew He'd put you right where He did, and He folded everything in your life to when you heard the truth of Calvary. He knew it all, and He does it all for His own Son to get glory, and He does it all for you to believe in His Son. Amen? That's why we preach the cross. That's why, because in every story, it's the image. It's the central theme. It's the centrality of all the Scriptures. And God wants to show His people this truth. Question is, will we obey and seek Him in His Word? That's how we seek Christ. He does not leave us wondering, well, how do we seek Him? Because if He leaves us wondering, if He tells us to seek Him, but He doesn't tell us how, we'll be biting that wooden door down thinking that's going to get us something. I know that's random, but you get my point, I hope. If God told us to seek Him, but He didn't tell us how, we would be trying many different things, and God doesn't honor many different things. He honors and He's only pleased in His Son. But He's given us a Word. He's given us the Scripture. And He's given us the understanding through the very Word that became flesh. Don't take my word for it, please. Look at what the Word who became flesh said about the Word. He said, it's all about Me and what I've come to do. Amen. Stand with me this morning if you would.